I wanted to take you into the scriptures today and talk about, this is not a fundamental teaching, okay? And so those of you who have a little bit of a hard time following, it'll be good. But you're going to have to follow me, okay? I want to talk about the pattern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the pattern of his ministry as dealing with him as the high priest, and also how that relates to you and I, all right? So first thing I want to do, though, is God's purpose was to reconcile people back to him, right? Go to Exodus. That's the first thing I want to establish. In Exodus, in chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord, Yahweh, called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen that which I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." That was, God has always wanted to bring his people back to himself, to him. The whole reason for our redemption, to bring us back to God. God wanted the children of Israel to come unto him. He wanted Adam and Eve at the beginning. He wanted a fellowship with them. The sin destroyed a lot of God's plan. And the same thing with the children of Israel. I mean, he is going to tell them right now. He says, I brought you unto myself. Now, verse 5, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, a purchased treasure, a special treasure unto me above all people of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, picture this. Now, I know we all have pictures in our mind of what a priest is. Don't do that, okay? So, I just want you to understand right at this particular point, he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, if you've read the scriptures, you understand that these people aren't going to make it. Okay? He gets them out of Egypt. Big, huge signs, wonders, miracles. Couldn't be any more plain that God Almighty is with them. And yet they still turn and worship other gods. And only two out of the whole group make it into the promised land 40 years later with the kids. Everybody who was 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. Everybody who was 20 and below went in with Joshua and Caleb. You know, this is the will of the Lord. You know, at the end of this teaching, I'll quote Timothy. He wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God is fighting for each and every one of the people. He only gets the people that accept him. Have no misunderstanding that God wants, the whole purpose of him doing everything he has done in Scripture is to reconcile and to have a relationship with his children, to bring them unto himself. English Standard Version, it says in Job 42 verse 1, it says, "I know that thou can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Nothing that God has ever wants to get done can be knocked off track. The one thing I do see in Scripture that delays God's will and what God wants to get done is the unbelief and the sin of the people that are involved. Just like this particular, he tells them in Exodus, this was a 30-day trip, you know, to get into the promised land. They spent 40 years because they wouldn't believe in their sin. So because of that, we delay the process 40 years. But God's going to get done what he wants to get done. You know, this same thing can be true of our lives. Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. So he wanted them to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And he wanted them to be to himself. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it's repeated, that desire is repeated in the New Testament. It says, but you shall be a chosen generation. The word generation is the word race. It's literally the word race in the Greek. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar is purchased people. That you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. God's desire hasn't changed. He wants, and I think these words are just incredible. You know, what we think of race, it's not what the Lord's talking about. But you are a chosen race. You are, and we'll get into this a little later, and maybe you understand it. You are different. When he placed his spirit within you, you belong to him. And now you've got God in Christ in you. You're a new creature. You're a new creation, it says in Romans. And as far as God's concerned, you're a new race of people. A chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, royal. What do you think of when, you know, America, we don't deal much with royalty, right? You know, we keep getting these guys that we'd like to ship back. But royal means that you're in a king's line. You know, you're a blue blood in the king's line. That, or that you're a descendant or an heir to a throne, all right? You're a royal priesthood. And again, that word priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We're going to follow his pattern, not the Old Testament priest pattern. If we're going to be a royal priesthood, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and right now, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God as the high priest. Then we are to follow his pattern in his priesthood. And that's kind of what I wanted to impress upon you this morning. Go to Revelation, just for the heck of it. Revelation chapter 1. Show you. So this thing is from beginning, pretty much from the beginning until the end. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, does it say that he made us? Does it give an impression that this is future? No. This is already done. You know, if you were, let's say, somebody picked you up on the street and you got lost when you were a little kid. You know, one of our friends got lost when he was a little kid. And the kid got lost at the airport, and he was raised by a foster family and in an orphanage all his life. He didn't find his real parents until he was like 60-something years old. But if you were like that, you could have a whole family. You could have an inheritance. You could have maybe, you know, that family was rich, it had plenty of stuff. But your whole lifetime, you wouldn't know that you had it at all. Because you were unaware. I think most Christians are unaware of what they have. And I think they're unaware and ignorant of their responsibilities. I think sometimes we get glimpses of it. I think most Christians understand that Jesus Christ died for them, that God raised him from the dead, that his blood cleansed them from their sins. You know, but most people stop at the cross. It's a beautiful truth. It's miraculous all on its own. But there is an awful lot more. And you got to use the cross to get to the bridge to what you're supposed to live in your life as a God-fearing Christian. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's translated us," or transported us, "into the kingdom of his dear Son." What Jesus Christ did on the cross was transport us into the kingdom of his Son. We are in that kingdom. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time as the servant. All right? But he is Lord of all. God raised him from the dead. And we're going to see here in a little bit. God raised him. All these things were accomplished and done. He poured out the Spirit when he ascended up on high. He gave gifts unto men. All of the things that were accomplished are told in the church epistles and the other writings. I mean, because what the gospels do is they teach us what Jesus taught and what he did. The epistles teach us what he accomplished for us on the cross and what God has done. Romans chapter 5. So if we're translated into this kingdom, it says here in verse 17 of Romans 5, "And if by one man's offense death reigned by one," talking about Adam, "much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You know, I don't think it uses that word reign. You know, just throw it in there. You know, I think it means what it says. We're supposed to reign in life by what Christ has done for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, "For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin," "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's what Jesus Christ, again, his sacrifice, he died, he's translated us or transported us into his kingdom. He has delivered us from darkness unto light. He is the one who, by his giving of his life, he made him to be sin for us, should be a sin offering. God made him the sin offering, and God accepted it. You read Isaiah 53. God accepted that offering so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm not righteous because I'm a good guy or that I've done anything to deserve any of this. Neither are you. We all know that. We live in our own brain. There might be a few folks out there who think that they're perfect. You know, their sanity is in question. But my point is, what the Lord has done, he was without sin, and he transferred his righteousness to us, and he took upon him our sin on himself. That double transfer, that was the offering. If you understand the Old Testament sacrifices, you identified with that sacrifice. That animal died instead of you. Christ died instead of me. Not that my death would have paid anything. Go to Ephesians. So again, this is part of his ministry, right? Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm in Christ. So, our identification with our Lord and Savior. He died for us so that we could live. All right? He is the one who paid for our sins. He is the one who has made us righteous. He took upon him our sins. They're done with. We're covered by the blood of Christ. Because God raised him, we are also promised a resurrection. And we are seated. Where is he seated right now? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And where are we seated? He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the heavenly places, I believe, could be translated much better, that the heavenly realm. We're in that kingdom of his dear son. We're here in the flesh, okay? I mean, I got my feet on the ground. But as far as what the Lord has accomplished for me, for us, I am right next, seated in the heavenly places with him, the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, remember, this was all to get us to him. This was to bring us to the throne. This was to bring his people to the Father. Why did Jesus do this? Most people think, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? Does it mean more money in my pocket or whatever? No, listen. This was to bring us closer to God. Right? Which is a whole lot better than winning a lottery. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, excuse me, chapter 2. In verse 5, we're going to read. So we identify with him. And our true identification with Christ, the more you understand that you are to identify that he was my substitute. He, because he was buried, I was buried with him. Because he was raised, I will be raised with him. Because he lives, I will live also. Because he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, I will also be in that position. Obviously under him, but in that position. Right? Because he was high priest, I am a royal priest in that priesthood, whether you feel like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not. The Word of God is true, right? It's up to you and I to ask the Lord, show us, teach us, help us. Now, priests, verse 5, it says, you also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the sacrifices that we offer are not the ones necessarily, the physical ones in the Old Testament. They are spiritual ones. I did write a book. It was up on Amazon. It's still up there someplace, you know. And it's about this subject. If I had it, I'd add a chapter to it with this. But first of all, no one is qualified to offer up a sacrifice to God except a priest. Right? Priests offer sacrifices. Nobody else is qualified. If you get the whole truth of the scriptures and you see the whole pattern of it, no one else is supposed to, or is it correct for them to offer up anything to God except his priests. In the Old Testament, he told them what to wear, when to come, how many times you had to wash. Everything, every little detail, they were told. They were told how long that they were to serve and when they were to retire. They were told everything, what underwear to wear. There was nothing given to chance. When the sacrifice was to be done, how it was to be done, how it was to be prepared. Every detail. You don't get to worship God any way you want. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He wants you to do it according to his word. When Christ came, now again, I am not, and you are not, priests after the order of Aaron or the Levites. You and I are to be a royal priesthood after the order. Jesus Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, right? And we don't know much about him except what it says in the scriptures, and there's a very small amount. But God called him a high priest. Christ is a high priest after that order, and so are you and I. And guess what? Melchizedek, if you want to get technical, was a Gentile. Right? He was before. So the people who want to get like, oh, no, 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 it's got to be according to this bloodline. We are a new race, if I read that right. We are a race, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I wish I understood it more perfectly, but I can read what I can read, and I believe God can show us what he wants to show us. We give up these spiritual sacrifices. So again, people who do this are part of that priesthood. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to understand Jesus Christ, ministry, or really anything of his priesthood, you really have to go to Hebrews. Hebrews, we're just going to spend a little bit of time here. First chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices to God." He offered, that's what they do. They offer gifts and sacrifices. This was what a priest done. You can't offer these things unless you are a priest. Jesus Christ offered himself. We read this in countless of these scriptures that we just got through. He accomplished things for God's people based upon that sacrifice that he gave, his blood. Look at verse 7. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he hath offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from the dead, and was heard in that he feared." What else the Lord offered up? He offered up supplications and prayers. This is part of the spiritual, I'll put together other scriptures, but this is part of what you do. See, a priest serves God on behalf of the people, right? A minister goes the other way. He serves the people on behalf of God. A priest is serving God and offering things to God on behalf of himself and the people. Just think about it that way. So we got two things, two major categories that it talks about here in Hebrews. We have Jesus Christ, him being a sacrifice, shedding his blood, his major. And we also have the scriptures talking about in the days of his flesh when he offered up prayers and supplications. Prayers, speaking to God, supplications, a specific request. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from the dead, from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He was God's son. He did this because it was the will of the Lord. He suffered it for real. You know, he went through the whole thing. It was a sacrifice. And he offered up these prayers and supplications also. These are just aspects. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, we'll start. It says, "And they truly were many priests." There were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know, you had many high priests that were in that line in the Old Testament. Why? Because they couldn't keep the job because you die. It's over. Another guy takes. We think of that. That's like, okay, that's normal. It's not, again, God's perspective. But this man, talking about our Lord and Savior, because he continueth ever, he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, where he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is the Lord doing at the right hand of the throne of God? He is making intercession for us. It is an unbroken priesthood. It is one that's going to endure forever. That intercession. verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He offered it up once. The sacrifice was the real deal. It wasn't a pattern. It wasn't a teaching tool. This was the sacrifice that God accepted, was his blood. He is the one. Go to, I want to take you just to one more place. I think I can find it. It's in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, you are partakers of this heavenly calling, consider the apostle, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the sent one. Apostle simply means sent one. Okay? People get this halo stuff in their head. Keep it simple. He was the. This is my sent one. Everybody else I sent to. This is the sent one. He is the high priest. There's only one of those. All right? But he is the high priest of our profession. You know, I don't know if you're a plumber or a laborer. I don't care. I don't care if you're a teacher. I don't care what you do for a living. That's just doing stuff for a living. Your profession, in the eyes of Almighty God, what he has called you and I to do, is this. This is really, I think, a lot of people would scratch their head. I just want you to put it in your brain, and I want you to contemplate it. Because if you and I, we have a high priest, this is supposed to be our profession. We've been transported into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been delivered from darkness. We are seated in the heavenly realm. We are in the heavenly realm. We are God's children. We are a new race. We are a holy people. We are purchased people. You belong to him. He wants us to come to the throne, right? He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants this thing to be tight. He's not a far away father. He is a father who wants to walk in the garden with his son and spend time, just like he wanted it with Adam. So let's look at what our ministry as priests has to follow the same pattern as our Lord, right? So let's look at ours at this particular point. Probably should be a whole separate teaching, but I'm going to try to put it all in one place. So maybe on the tape, this is part two. But go to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at our ministry as priests. How we follow the same pattern as our Lord. And tell me it's not pretty much the same. Romans chapter 12. in verse 1. I beseech you, I beseech you, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and that word is logizomai, which is your logical service. If you've read everything in the first 11 chapters of Romans and you understand it and believe it, then your response, your only logical response, is to present your entire life as a living sacrifice to Him. And you live your life holy and acceptable. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1, it says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling Savior. This spiritual sacrifice, he gave his, you know, we are to follow him the way he followed. We are to be imitators of him, the way our Lord was an imitator of him. So, you're to walk in love as Christ also loved us, and he has given himself. So, the greatest love he gave was he gave himself. You know what? When you and I walk in love, and we walk in love with that unselfishness, then even if I don't feel like loving you, I give it as a sacrifice to my God. Because of what he did. Do you feel like loving people all the time? Sorry. This ain't about feelings. I know that our whole world is about feelings these days. It's not. It's about obedience. And it's about giving to God what he deserves. He deserves your entire life. Jesus gave his. We are to give ours. He did this with all the love that he had, God working within him. And you know what? We got God in Christ in us, and we have that same love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, and we give it as a sacrifice to him. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Is this an offering? Is this a sacrifice? Does God mean what he says? Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, to live, to do good and to communicate, to carry out your life. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So doing well, things that the Lord said, you know, if you give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you've given it to me. If you show mercy, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know, who's the neighbor? I mean, the Lord taught us so many things. Love your enemies, right? I mean, but he showed us example. You know, at the Last Supper, he washed Judas's feet. He knew what was going to happen, it says in John chapter 13. He knew who's going to betray him. And after they had taken communion, after they had supped, it says that he took off his clothes and he started washing their feet. He washed them all. Peter was the only one who gave him a hard time. And he said, Peter, you don't let me do this. You got nothing to do with me. Get out of here. And Peter said, no, not my feet only, but my head. I'll keep my mouth shut this time. The Lord washed Judas's feet, and he knew what he was going to do. When he gave him the sop, when he gave Judas the sop, it was to show him that he was the most loved and honored person at the dinner. And then Satan filled his heart, it says. And the Lord said, go do what you're going to do. Jesus loved the people who betrayed him. And he showed it. And he knew it. Do you think this is not a sacrifice? It's easy to love the ones that love you. There ain't no sacrifice involved in that. Yeah. Praise. The other verse, 15. The sacrifice of praise continually to God. The fruit of our lips. This is part of our lives. You know, when Paul was beaten and he had received many whippings and they threw him in the dungeon in the jail in Acts. I forget what chapter, I think it's 13, 14, I don't remember, but the point is they threw him in the dungeon and he's singing praises. He's doing these songs. He's singing songs and praising God. So that the jailer heard him. And the gates open. This is when the man's hurting. He's praising and singing praises unto God. And he's got open wounds on his back. You ever been beaten bad? Most of us have never been beaten badly. You might have got a bruise here and there. You might have broke a leg playing ball. But most of us never got beat. Like, beat. And you're singing praises? That's a sacrifice. It's when everything's going to hell and you're praising the Lord. That's a sacrifice you give to Him. When the people you love are hurting or dying and you're praising the Lord, that's a sacrifice to Him. That don't mean that's the only time you got to do it. You can do it when things are good too. But I just wanted to impress you. It's not entertainment. But a lot of Christian churches have turned praise and worship in. They call it worship. But it's really having a good time. And I want, there's another side of this. I don't mind people having a great time singing. But I'm telling you, it's not just about emotion. It's not about feelings. All right? It's about a sacrifice. I am offering this to you, Father. When I pray, I enter into my closet. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm talking to you, my Father. When I sing, I don't care what anybody else thinks about my voice. I'm saying this to you. I'm singing this song to you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, Jesus did prayers and intercession. Timothy is written to a young minister. Paul's going to be done. Going to leave it to him. He's going to leave the ministry to him eventually and to others. But Timothy is the one that stays faithful. He's his most faithful man. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What is the most important? First of all? You know, this is you making intercession. I pray every night this. I pray with my friend. I pray every time I pray for the people that are in this world who have authority over God's children. And I pray that God does whatever he wants with them. Good, but not my business. I don't tell God what he ought to do. I pray that he intervenes and deals with them so that his children in every nation around the world can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because if we got one moron in some nation who wants to start a war or a persecution, this is not the will of the Lord. You and I, as God's people, as his priests, we stand before, on behalf of this world and on behalf of this service that needs to be done. And we go to God and ask. And intercession, you know what intercession means? Somebody in between somebody. You stand in between the world and the Father. And you bring it to him. This is first of all to a young leader who's praying. It says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." See the context? The reason that I'm praying for these kings and for all these others, this is the point. So that God's people can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because God wants all men to be saved. This is very acceptable to him. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I think most of you are all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, and that we are to be spiritual warriors, right? That verse is from 10 on. Well, I want to pick it up right after that, verse 18. After he tells the spiritual warrior to put on the whole armor of God, he says, praying. Now, this is this is the climax of Ephesians. This is written in conjunction with being a spiritual warrior. It's not just putting on the armor, the word of God, but one of your offensive things in verse 18. Praying with all prayer, with all kinds of prayer, and supplication, specific request, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints, for all the saints. This is your standing watch. Picture yourself, a spiritual warrior, you are on the wall. As a sentry, you are on the wall in prayer, with all prayer, specific prayer, things that God puts on your heart and the spirit that he has given to you. He will inspire you to pray for things that you got no interest in. But you're the one on the wall. All right? You're the priest on the wall. You know, a different metaphor, spiritual warrior, priesthood. This is your job. Making intercession because you stand in the gap between them and God. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And perseverance doesn't sound like this is just casual. This is not just a casual, oh, Lord, take care of everybody. And supplication for all saints. Remember I talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, that his crying He lifted up his voice to God in prayer and supplication, crying. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Gives you the picture. Remember the parables that he taught about prayer? You know, you got the old lady with the unjust judge. I'm going to bug him until he does what I want. That's how. You persevere. You're not. I'm going to nag God until he brings it to pass. Now, with the right attitude. But the point is, you don't quit asking. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and keep asking and keep asking. And then the last verse I want to go to. So if we follow this same pattern, we lift up our prayers, we give our bodies, our lives as a living sacrifice, then we are following the same pattern in general. There's more that our Lord Jesus Christ did as a priest. As the high priest, he was the sacrifice. So we can be a sacrifice unto God now. We can give ourselves. It's just logical that we do it. He fought for us in prayer, supplication, and we do the same. He walked in that kind of love, we do the same. He praised the Father and certainly did the good works. We can do the same. And that's what the whole thing's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, if you're not, it doesn't apply to you. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. He has brought us back to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation to bring men back to God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses. He did not count their sins and their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the gospel that we can speak. You know, Jesus said to his guys, he says, if they hear you, they would hear me. If they receive you, they'll receive me. If they don't, brush the dust off your feet and keep moving. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. You and I are here on the earth instead of our Lord. We have an earthly ministry that has to be performed. This is the job. This is the profession. Our high priest sits at the right hand, making intercession for us. He's doing it for us. Every time I fall on my face, I ask for forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to forgive. Every time I need help, he is right there. Every time I need wisdom, it's liberally given. Every time you need anything, you're never alone. All you have to do is come to your Lord. He goes to the Father, and I'll tell you what. They're not up there hanging around just to see if, well, I wonder if he's going to screw up now. That was the church I went to when I was a kid. That's not the God of the Bible. You and I, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. What are we doing here? What is our purpose? What is our profession? And then it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then as workers together with him, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Handle your lives well. But in all things, approving yourselves as the ministers of God, as in much patience and affliction and all necessities and distress and a whole bunch of other things that it's got listed here. You handle your life no matter what comes up and no matter what's coming your way. Because I got a job. I got a job. And the things that are shown to us are plain, but they're very specific. And I think you ask the Father in your heart, you ask him to open your eyes. You ask your Lord to make this come alive, to show me more if I need to know more, or just convict me in my heart to serve the way I'm supposed to serve. So, Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your great grace and your tender mercies. And I ask, Father, that you open your word to us, show us great and wonderful things, and work within our heart, Father. We want to be faithful, and we want to be men and women who really do serve you in the way that you want to be served. And we pray, Father, for this. I pray for every single leader in this world, my God. I pray for every single one of them, my God. Deal with them. Love them. Bless them. Counsel them, my God. Reprove them or remove them. But intervene in the lives of mankind, Father, so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. I pray also, my God, that you take care of and watch over all of your ministers that are out there. And I pray that you raise up an entire new generation. A new generation, my God, of men and women who will hold forth your word. And I pray, Father, for this. I pray also, my God, that you take care of all your children. And that you make your word available, my God, especially in every nation where your word is outlawed right now. I pray that no place on the earth should be able to permit your word not to be spoken. And I ask you, Father, for the freedom of the gospel to move all over the world. And I love you, Father, and I praise you. And thank you for this wonderful day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.